Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Shavua Tov. I trust everybody is well rested. You had an extra hour of sleep, unless you live in Israel, in which case you got well rested last week. But everybody, hope everybody's doing well. Looking forward to another week of learning. We got all our shiurim this week, all our 9 series of classes, and Rabbi Liebtag, as usual, will kick it off. Today's class is being sponsored in memory of Howard Okrin, Chaim Ben Dov, whose yahrzeit was yesterday. We thank the family for their sponsorship, and the Shama should have an aliyah, and we should have good occasions to come together and celebrate. Okay, Vakasha, Rabbi Liebtag.
Okay. So before we start today's shir, a little warning. It might sound a little complicated, but the topic we're doing, I think, is like really important. It has to do with how to understand Chumash and how to identify themes. So if I, in the middle, anywhere along the way, it gets too complicated, just stop me and we'll clarify. Now, I'm going to open with a question just to sort of stall the first couple of minutes. It's fun to see. If someone asks any of you, feel free to participate for the first couple of minutes. Is there any connection between the number 7 and Brit Milah? What would you say? Is there any logical connection between Brit Milah, which is on the 8th day, and the number 7 in the story of creation? Okay, Susan says no. Okay. Anybody else?
Must be, otherwise you wouldn't have asked the question.
Excuse me?
I'm saying I'm sure there's a connection.
Wait, Ilana? I'm not sure if she's answering or
that. You said there has to be, otherwise no, you wouldn't have asked the question.
Oh, that's deductive reasoning.
It's the day after 7.
Okay. You like Shmini Atzeret. No, it's 8 is important. In fact, 7 is important, and therefore one on top of 7. Okay. Put it this way. The fact that it's the 8th day, if I only had Sefer Bereshit, 8th day might just be for health reasons, who knows what. But because in Sefer Vayikra, in Parsha Tazria, when it says Me'ishak Tazria, and there's 7 days, on the 8th day, you do the brit, that seems to be a connection, even though that goes back to a bigger reason. Why is Tuma and Vayikra 7 days? That's going to be one of our classes coming up. So if we get that far. There's the number 7, as we're trying to point out, is a theme throughout Chumash. What I'm trying to establish before we get to Vayikra, and the number 7 everywhere else, is why is 7 so important? And last week, one other thing, was Adam born circumcised or got pregnant? That's a good question. What came first, the chicken or the egg? The question is, was Adam circumcised? I don't think he needed to be because he wasn't Jewish, if I remember correctly. The first person to be commanded to be circumcised was Avraham Avinu. And on which day? Okay, again. I'm going to follow an approach, which I really hold from nowadays, is that when we study Chumash and Tanakh, we don't study what happened, we study what's written. And therefore, it's interesting to talk about what happened, like, you know, on what day of the week it was Adam Rishon born, or what year was it, what day of the week it was, and things like that. But what I want to focus on is what's written as opposed to what's happened. Not that what's happened isn't important, but what's written is what we study, and that's how we derive messages. So now we're going to have me check the chat real fast. And then that was my stalwart. Okay. And Teva Arte. Okay. Ruth has a famous, that's the Maharal. Talks about Teva and Miala Teva. 7 is Teva, is nature, and 8 is one above it. Hopefully today's shir will understand where the Maharal is coming from. We won't give the same reason as the Maharal, but we'll understand, I think, what the source of the Maharal, why the Maharal reaches that conclusion. So to say that 7 is nature, that's a no-brainer. Correct? Because the whole sort of God creating what we call nature, the sun, the moon, the stars, life, you know, vegetation and things like that, that clearly is nature. Okay, so we're going to get to work. And I want to begin where we left off last week. Let me share my screen. And I wrote a nice little, wait a second, someone else wrote something in the chat. Okay, we'll deal with God's original plan about relationships. We'll deal with that towards the end of this year. Now we'll start this year officially. Our 5-minute stall is over. And where are we? I'm going to share my screen. And I wrote a nice little introduction and summary so I wouldn't forget it. Let's find it now. There we go. Okay, today is class number 5 in Shemitah in the topic of 7. And So last week we uncovered a very logical connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai. If you remember, we ended the shir with how the laws of Shemitah, when you look at them realistically, they create an agricultural reality in the late summer months before Hakel. Meaning, at the end of the seventh year of the Shemitah year, there's food growing everywhere in the land. You don't own the fruit, but you can eat as much fruit and fruit and vegetables, everything that's growing, you can eat it as much as you want, not as much as you need, not as much as you want. And the land and the produce in the land of Israel, in the 2-3 months that precede Hakel, which is Sukkot, so the Shemitah year, is going to create an environment in the land of Israel very similar to the manna in the desert that preceded Har Sinai. Now, that last week that sounded something sort of technical. Today I want to show you how central that idea is, how covenant is so central to this theme of this equality and everyone taking as much as they need and as much as they want. So today, to appreciate the deeper meaning of the parallel and also deeper meaning to seven, we're going to trace the concept of covenant. It begins in Sefer Bereshit, or go right to Sefer Shemot, or go through Parshat Nitzavim, but we're going to focus on God's name Elohim and how Chumash is using God's name Elohim in creation of 7 days, and then blending it later with Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, God's the tetragrammaton or God's special name. I want to show you how we're going to show how the theme of covenant develops in Chumash, and why Brit Sinai is not just one covenant. It's a culmination of covenants that begin in Sefer Bereshit that relate to the number 7. And if we're going to find something that relates to nature and food that's going to relate to preparation for Har Sinai, we're going to see that theme of covenant, food going with covenant, from the very beginning. So now we're going to get to work. It sounds a little far-fetched, but now we're going to get to work. The first thing I want to do, something very technical, which we're going to come back at the end of the shir. Last week we ended the shir with the first pasuk of Parshat Bahar, that the laws of Shemitah are introduced in chapter 25 with Parshat Bahar, and Rashi asked the famous question, what's the connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah? With the assumption there is no connection, and therefore it builds other principles without going into the, you know, Rashi's specific answer, but to the point that when you say in modern day Hebrew, what's one thing have to do with the other? You say Ma'inyan Shemitah is Har Sinai. It became an idiom in Hebrew. The two things have nothing to do with each other. What's the connection between them? We start from Parshat Bahar. I tried to show you that the laws of Shemitah relate directly to what happened in Har Sinai, the covenant in Har Sinai to become God's people, because the man experience, with the Shemitah recreates that experience, is preparation, was preparation for Har Sinai, just like Shemitah's preparation for Hakel, which relives Har Sinai. Now, the idea of covenant of Sinai, in Parshat Bahar, I want to show you how central it is. The first thing I want to show you is why chapters 25 and 26 form a unit. It's a little technical, but it's really important to notice. And when you study Chumash in general, it's a key, it's a tool to pay attention to. It's called a dibur. Sefer Vayikra begins with the dibur, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe b'Har Sinai Lemor. God speaks to Moshe and Har Sinai. Quotation mark, Daber B'nei Yisrael, This dibur, this God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, continues throughout all of chapter 25 and continues to the end of chapter 26. I mean, there's no dibur until the end of chapter 26. Actually, just to prove it, in chapter 27, we have a new dibur. So basically, chapters 26 and 25 and 26, are a unit from a technical point of view. They're one unit because they're one dibur that we're God speaking to Moshe, and they're all in Har Sinai. To show you how it relates not just to the mountain Har Sinai, but the covenant Har Sinai, all you need to do is look at the last psukim. Look at the last psukim. Actually, the very last pasuk. Ela chukim v'mishpatim. We'll highlight this later on more in detail. We have a summary pasuk at the end. These are the chukim v'mishpatim and torot. Asher natan Hashem beino uvein b'nei Yisrael b'har Sinai b'yad Moshe. There's a phrase here which is unique. Beino uvein b'nei Yisrael. That phrase is going to be unique to covenants. I'll just give an example. If I look at the end of chapter 27, I also have a summary. What's it say there? Eila mitzvot asher tziva Hashem et Moshe b'nei Yisrael b'har Sinai. These are commandments, the laws of erchin, values, and valuations when someone makes a promise to give his value to God. So these are commandments that God commanded Moshe to Bnei Yisrael. That's nice and simple. But if you look at the last line of chapter 26, it's much more formal. What's it say? We have a whole list of chukim and mishpatim and Torah, which God gave. Beino ben Bnei Yisrael. Remember this phrase is going to come back over and over again in today's year. At Har Sinai, Biad Moshe, that relates to a covenant. Now, in the laws of Shemitah, let me go over what's happening in Perek Chafei and Chafzayim. We introduce the laws of Shemitah. Then from Shemitah, we go right to Yovel, which I think the main topic is Yovel and land ownership and the economic impact of no one can own land forever, which is going to prevent nobles and serfs and what happens in feudal Europe. But we have an economic system, which is amazing, where you can only rent land for 49 years, or you can lease land for 49 years, but you can't create a situation where all the land ownership is limited to a small group of people, and they become the nobles, the wealthy, and everyone else are serfs and poor. And there's a lot of other implications of that in the economy. But the main topic here is going to be not just Shemitah, but primarily Yovel. Then, after we have the laws of Yovel, what do we have? Laws of social justice that relate to that. That when a person becomes poor and loses his inheritance, we have to help him get his land back. And another example, be it a field or build a home inside of a city. But there's three examples of kiyamucha chicha. It's someone in trouble and finally kiyamucha chicha, and he's taken over by a stranger in the land, or someone not from Israel, who's able basically to, he's in debt to a stranger, and he has to be redeemed as well. We're going to highlight this phrase later on. We're going to have a beautiful summary of it. I'm Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. We'll see how the summary pasuk will be important. Then we have ideas of not just losing land, but losing your freedom and you're sold into slavery. And then this would be summarized by that Am Yisrael are servants to God, and therefore you can't be servants to other people. So we have two different themes here, which we'll return to very soon. After all that, we get to Perek Chavav, which is going to be, that's called the Tochacha. If you follow my laws, if you don't follow my laws. And the question is going to be, why is the Tochacha about reward and punishment? Why does that conclude the section about Shemitah and Yovel and these apparently side laws or related laws of social justice? Listen to the punishments and the reward for keeping God's laws. You tell me what they're focusing on. God says, if you follow my laws, what will happen? You'll get rain at the right time, like we say in Shema. The land will give its produce. The trees will give the fruit. Your harvest, you'll be just, you're going from planting to harvest, and you have plenty of food, okay? And you'll live securely in your land. There'll be peace in the land. You won't worry about wars. There won't be wild animals in the land. You're going to defeat your enemies, okay? And finally, and basically, I'm gonna walk with you and see this idea of Akimotid Brititram. We'll return to this as well. Basically, nature will be in sync with God's people. We keep God's laws, and God will make sure that nature and history will work together with us. If we don't listen to God, what will happen? Guess what will happen? God will punish us, and we're gonna get all these terrible conditions. Our economy will be bad. Our crops won't grow. There'll be plagues. There'll be all kind of terrible things. And notice, there's in this, what's going to happen over and over again? We're going to have the number 7. What'll happen? Im techu im ikeri v'lo tavu lishmoi la v'yasaf lechem maka sheva chatotechem. Over and over again, you're going to be punished 7 times over for your sins. Why 7? Why not 3 times, 4 times, 10 times? You can't miss the number 7 being central in the punishment as well. We'll bring more examples later on. Okay. So that's my background. To understand why Bechukotai, why did Tochacha and Bechukotai, why Bahar and Bechukotai go together? Why chapters 25 and 26 go together? And what's the underlying theme? And how they relate to covenant? And how they relate to Shemitah on the number 7? We got to take a stop and go back to basics. We're going to go back to a class in what they call Bible criticism, which is really a deeper study of Chumash, watching it carefully. Now, I just want to highlight what I just said before. God says, I'm going to remember my covenant at the very end of the Tochacha in B'chuktai, I'll remember my covenant. So you see the theme of covenant, to be your God, and these are laws between God and B'nai Yisrael. I want to show you how the theme of covenant goes back to this theme of God's name Elohim and God being our God. So forget everything we did, and we're going to have a class in, I call Bible Criticism 101. Why? Everyone knows that Chumash uses two names for God. There's name Elohim and name Yud Kei Vav Kei. They call it the Tetragrammaton. What I want to do, I want to follow Chumash only from the prism or the filter of God's name Elohim. I'm going to follow Elohim theme and try to show you how Chumash uses this theme of Elohim to present an idea which relates to number 7. Later, he's going to blend it with the theme of Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's not two ancient texts that some sloppy redactor put together, but it's something well thought out, well planned, and God's using it to deliver a message. Now, here's what we're going to do. From a technical level, I simply want to train. I'm going to simply filter out all the other stories and just follow God's name Elohim and watch what happens. So the first chapter of Bereshit, we spent the whole share on that. God's name is exclusively Elohim. Remember, Bereshit bar Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz. Elohim makes shamayim and aretz. Remember the word aretz and the land. God makes what we call nature. There's light, there's day and night. There's heaven and earth. And then there's vegetation, remember? And then there's sun and the moon and the stars. And then there's the animal kingdom. There's fish, there's fowl. There's animals and humans and everything is able to fulfill plural rule. They're able to, even though they die, they can create, keep the species going by having children. And we have nature, simply the laws of nature are developed in 7 days. And any law that relates to nature is always going to go back to number 7. And through those 7 days of creation, God's name is Elohim and God speaks. And at the end, he gives man a diet. Remember, he tells man, you can eat pori pareis and pori pri adama. And animals eat yerak ha-sedeh, they get only vegetation. Chapters 2, 3, and 4, God's name is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And the theme is, reward and punishment and sin. But we're going to skip all that. Chapter 5 is going to continue chapter 1. Let me explain why. I'm going to share chapter 5 is going to explain 1, and then we're going to get to the story of the flood. I have to share again. Wait, not a new share. I got to close the old share. I stop the share. I'm going to go open a Tanakh again. And I want to share with you what happens in Sefer Bereshit. We'll switch this Tanakh to Sefer Bereshit. Again, we have 5-10 minutes of something technical, then you'll see how meaningful it's going to be. So we'll get back in Sefer Bereshit, and we did the 7 days of creation in chapter 1, God's name Elohim. Look how chapter 5 begins. It takes us back to Sefer Sot Adam, B'yom Bra Elohim Adam. That's a flashback to chapter 1, the verb bara, and God's name Elohim, and God making man, B'tzelem Elohim here, B'tzmut Elohim. And God making man Zechar and Nekeva, he created them. And he blessed them, calls their name man. And then we have, in Perek Aleph, God tells man, plural vu, to be fruitful and multiply. And we have the genealogies from Adam down to Noah. That takes us to the end of the Perek. Number 10 generations, and Lemek is written to Noah. Noah has 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Yafet. In the beginning of chapter 6, we go back to a Yud Kei Vav Kei theme that that God's not happy with man's behavior. We'll deal with the where Hashem decides man can't live for more than 120 years. And then Hashem, there's going to be, pay attention to this. There are 2 reasons for the flood, just like there's 2 stories of creation. There's a reason why Yud Kei Vav Kei, from now on I'll say Shem Hashem, why Hashem is upset with man's behavior and decides to bring a flood. That's Psukim Hei through Chet. And then there's a parallel reason for the flood with God's name Elohim. I'm not going to go and give the whole share of why Chumash does that. Just to note that before the flood, you can't miss it. There's Hashem brings the reason for bringing the flood because he's upset with man's behavior. And Elohim gives the reason for the flood of our creation. We're going to follow the Elohim reason for the flood. Then in chapter, in chapter 7 and 8, we have the story of the flood. We're at the end of chapter 8. Guess what happens? When the flood's over, there'll be a, remember, Hashem tells Noach to bring animals 7 by 7, not just 2 by 2, to be korbanot, and Noach brings korbanot to Shem Yud Kevavke. But in the but in chapter 9, where are we? In chapter 9, what are we going to find? We're going to find what's called the seven Noachai laws with Gazem Elohim, and a special covenant between Elohim and his creation called Brit Keshet. So what I want to do to you, I want to show you that God speaks his name Elohim when he makes man, and then we trace from God making man down to Noach. Elohim is angry with his creation for a certain reason, brings a flood. After the flood, Elohim makes a promise never to bring another flood called the Rainbow Covenant. What we're going to see is the Rainbow Covenant is going to be written in a way that will help us understand God's covenant with Avraham Avinu. Remember I told you Elohim speaks here in chapter 9 after the flood? We're in chapter 9 after the flood. God speaks here to man, to Noah, makes a brief. After this point, the next time that God's going to speak will be Brit Milah with Avraham Avinu in chapter 17. Means if I want to filter out all the other stories, I go from basically chapter 1 to chapter 5, Shem Elohim, a little bit of chapter 6, the reason for the flood. And then we skip to chapter 9, the post-flood. And after the post-flood and the covenant called the Rainbow Covenant with God's name Elohim, promising not to bring another flood, the next topic is God's Brit with Avraham Avinu called Brit Milah. We have all the same phrases and the same words. All the words we're going to find that are going to be similar between the Rainbow Covenant and the Circumcision Covenant, we're going to find again at Har Sinai, and we're going to find them in Bar B'chukotai. Got that? That's what I want to set up. I hope that wasn't too complicated. Now we have to get to work. The first thing I need to do is prove to you that there's a connection between God's covenant with Noah after the flood and God's covenant with Avraham Avinu with Brit Milah. And now we're going to demonstrate that. I'm going to do it in Hebrew, and then we'll read it more detailed in the with English translation. So let me just make sure I covered everything here. We highlighted the two reasons for the flood, and we focused on the reason B'Shem Elohim. The first time we have a brief will be right before the flood and right after the flood. We're going to focus on what happens after the flood in verses 9, 1 through 17, and the purpose of Brit Keshet. Okay, and then afterwards, God speaks B'Shem Elohim. So what I'm going to do, before I do the parallel, I'm going to read them in an English Hebrew Tanakh, just to make sure you remember what happens after the flood. So let's take a look. Let's go back and open up a Tanakh again. So maybe I'm assuming you remember these psukim, but I better review them because maybe you don't remember them. I'll share my screen. I'm going to open up an English Hebrew Tanakh. Here we go. And we're going to look at why God brings the flood. In chapter 6, B'Shem Elohim. Okay. We get, remember we had Todot of Adam to Noach. That was chapter 5. We go from chapter 5, Elo Todot Noach. Noach was a tzaddik. Got it? And he walked with God. Remember, Noach was Tamim. Remember, Noach was Tamim. He was a tzaddik, and he walked with God. Noach has 3 sons. Look at the word Hashchata. Vatishachet ha'aretz lifnei Elohim. Okay, Vatimaz Hamas. God's not happy because his entire creation has gone corrupt. Hashkata, the word hashkata is key here. And God saw the land. God's angry not just with man, with the whole land. Everything he created, everything is corrupt. Kishchit kovasar dokol haaretz. And God tells Noach, Ketz kovasar balafanai, I've had it with my creation, because the land is full of iniquity, of Hamas. Okay. Hini mashchitem et haaretz. They were mushchat, I'm going to mashchit. Okay. And therefore make the teva, make the ark. When it's over, what's God promise? You go to the ark, all the animals 2 by 2, zachar and nekeva. Vakimoti et briti itach. I'm going to make my covenant with you. That phrase, vakimoti et briti, is going to come up over and over again in Chumash. And to keep my creation going, for the purpose of recreation, God picks Noach to be his agent to start creation over again. You'll come to the teva, you and your family, and all living things, 2 by 2, zachar v'nekeva. We're going to redo creation. Of the minyan, we have day 5, mina beimal mina day 6, all living things, 2 by 2, come to the teva, and make sure you bring food for everybody. You have to have a kumsitz in the Tevas to bring food, and you have what to eat, and Noach does everything that Elohim commanded him. Got it? That's before the flood, but God said, I'm going to keep my brit with you. Look what happens after the flood. Let's go now to chapter, the flood story has both of God's names intertwined. When the flood's over in chapter 9, watch what happens. God blesses Noach and gives him what we call the seven Noahide laws. Of course, there aren't seven here, but of course there's going to be seven. Remember Elohim in the number seven in creation? Chazal are sure that if there's going to be laws, universal laws for Noach's descendants, then the number seven has to relate to it because it's all with Shem Elohim. So don't be surprised that the rabbis first decide there's seven and then go find seven laws here. You know, where they get them from, you don't count your seven laws, and the seven Noahide laws aren't explicit here, but the rabbis learned them from these psukim and also psukim earlier in creation. Now, but he finishes with, again, with that temporal rule. He blesses them with be fruitful, multiply. And then Elohim tells Noach, we're going to make a brit. I'm not going to make a covenant with you, not just with you, with all living things. Everything coming out of the Teva, everything coming out of the Ark, I'm going to make a covenant. Pasukit Aleph is key. Vakimoti brit itchem. I'm going to establish this brit with you. And what does God promise? No more floods and no more destruction. No more mabul l'shachet ha'aretz. God said, I did it once. I made a mistake. And he'll say later, he explains this, b'shem yudke vavke. But here he's saying in b'shem Elohim, in God's name Elohim, I'm not going to do it again. I did it once. I'm not going to do it again. Even though I could, I decided I'm not. I recreated. I'm not going to start over again. I may punish a specific city or an area, but I'm not going to start my creation over again. And as a reminder, what does Elohim say? Zot ota brit asher nino tem b'ni b'nechem. Listen to the phrases. This is the sign, the ot brit, the sign of the covenant between b'ni b'nechem, between me and you and all living things. What will be the dorot olam, forever? Et kashtina tati ba'anan v'ital ot brit b'ni b'na'aretz. The keshet, the rainbow, will be an ot brit between God and the land. It's a brit not just between God and Noach, between God and his creation, the word aretz. Got that? The land and God, and God promises no more floods. Why the rainbow is a symbol of the covenant? There's lots of different reasons. There's no obvious reason. I just noticed something, which I've never seen, but I think it might be meaningful. There are very few things in nature that have to do with the number seven. In fact, almost nothing. But if there's one thing in nature that seven is natural, if we follow Roy G. Biv, remember the colors of the rainbow? Now, again, seriously speaking, the colors in the rainbow are a spectrum of colors, aren't they? So the word spectrum comes from the rainbow, doesn't it? But when you look at a rainbow and you count the colors, you see seven. And we identify them as seven. Now, sometimes the break between them might be a little cloudy in between. But clearly in our tradition, it has nothing to do with Judaism. It has to do with science. It's called Roy G. Biv. Remember? Red, orange, yellow. I forgot all the names. Green, blue, violet. There are seven colors in the rainbow. And if the number seven comes up here, it shouldn't surprise us. I'm not sure if that's the reason for the keshet. There's a lot of other better reasons. But I think it's just interesting that the number seven, which has to do with God creating B'Shem Elohim, as we'll see, relates to this recreation story and God's promise not to bring another flood. Now, what does God say here? V'zaharti et briti b'ni u'b'nechem. I'll see the rainbow and remember my covenant. All these phrases are going to come back again in Parsha B'chukotai. And there won't be another flood to wipe everything out. And, you know, you'll see the rainbow in the covenant. Zichor brit olam. Remember the word olam, the eternal covenant between Elohim and every living things. And what's the grand finale? Elohim tells Noach, zot ota brit asher kimoti b'ni u'b'n kovasar asher al-aretz. You see all those phrases? You can't miss them. That's the last time in Sefer Bereshit that Elohim talks to anybody. Elohim spoke in creation, on 7 days of creation. God's name is Sufli of Elohim. Elohim spoke before the flood, giving the reason for the flood. Elohim speaks after the flood, promising not to bring another one. The next time Elohim speaks is chapter 17. Hope you follow that. I think that's important. So if I look in chapter 17, and then we're going to see it inside, God's name was Yudke Vavke, telling Avram to make Aliyah. Migdal Bavel was, every other story was God's name, Shem Yudke Vavke, Shem Hashem. And now for the first time, Avram's 99 already. And God now, who's been talking to Avram till now, tells him, my new name is El Shaddai, a topic in itself. Hitalech lefanav v'yet tamim. Does that remind us of the story of the flood? God says, I'm going to make a break between me and you, ben you benecha. I'll multiply you. Approval. Avram falls on his face. And who speaks to him? Elohim speaks to Abraham. And tells him, I'm going to make a break with you. You'll be a mentor to other nations and Avram and Goim. He changes his name from Avram to Abraham. And again, Purvul, Vifreitutcha b'mod mod. I'm setting you aside to be for the purpose of helping other nations. And you're going to have kingdom. Means you're going to have sovereignty. You'll be connected to other nations as well. Now, here comes the big line. Vakimoti et briti beni ubenecha. Sound familiar? I'll do the parallel later on, but it's pointing out the words now. God tells Avram, I'm going to establish a brit between me and you and all your children forever. Librit olam. See all those words? Vakimoti et briti beni uben and brit olam, an eternal covenant. And what's the covenant? Let me take a stop here for a minute before you look any farther. If you're ever bored one day, if you're ever at a bris, ask someone at a bris, okay, what does the word bris mean? And they'll tell you circumcision, probably. You know, do you have a bris? They said, that's not what it means in Hebrew, does it? Milah is circumcision, or la. Brit means covenant. It comes up through Chumash. If you ask them, when you realize, when you go to a bris on the eighth day, it's about a covenant. What covenant are we referring to? What's the covenant of Brit Milah? Most people are a total blank. They have no idea what covenant, what specific covenant you're talking about. They think it's a covenant to do circumcision. As we'll see, circumcision is going to be an oath brit. But what's the brit? We'll use the parallel to prove the brit in a second, which is the brit, a brit milah is the biggest theme of Chumash. I'm returning now to, let me go back to my screen share. What did we just read in chapter 7? Vakimoti briti b'nei b'necho b'n zarchach radom brit olam. What's the brit? Liot l'chad l'Elohim. To be your God, the corollary, you'll be my people. Okay? And then, as a vehicle to accomplish this brit, God's giving us the land, Eretz Megurecha, Eretz Canaan, l'achuzat olam. Remember these words? God's setting aside the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, the land that Avram sojourned in. In the future, that's the land that God's setting aside as a vehicle through which we become a nation. And there, Vayti Lehem Elohim, there I'll be your God. Ramban goes a little very Zionistic on this, that he's only our God in the land, but that's a land, that's a class only if you're living in Israel. That'll make people feel guilty if you focus too much on that, on Shir and Chutz La'aretz. Now, then that's the brit. The brit between God and Avram is, I'm your God, you're my people. You can't miss that phrase. Just as a reminder, why did God take us out of Egypt? We mumble every day at the end of Shema. Ani Hashem Elokech, Asher Tzeitchem Eretz Mitzrayim, Liot Lachad Elohim. It comes up all through Tanakh. But the covenant is, I'm your God, you're my people. I chose you to serve me. It's not that you're my God and you take care of us whenever we're in trouble. Liot Lachad Elohim is the flip side of, we're his nation. There's an eternal relationship between God and his people. We're chosen to serve him, to represent him. Now, why the parallels, we'll explain in a minute. Then after that, God tells Avram Avinu, keep my covenant. This is my covenant, what you need to do. Circumcise every male child. Circumcision is not the covenant, it's the oath brit. It's just like the rainbow is not the covenant, it's the reminder of the covenant. Circumcision is a reminder of this covenant. Why? I'll suggest the reason later on. And then, ben shmonat yamim, yimod lachem kol zachar. Why 8 days? Now, if Elohim and the number 7 went hand in hand in creation, and we've been following the name Elohim, remember? Creation in 7 days is exclusively Elohim. God's decision to being upset with his creation and the Aretz, and deciding to recreate through the agency of Noach and the Teva, and after the flood, promising never to bring another flood, and then a covenant, a similar covenant with Avram Avinu, and making something big about the eighth day, there must be some connection between the 7 days of creation and why Arbit Milah is on the eighth day. We'll suggest something towards the end of the shir. I'm just pointing that out now. And therefore, Himodachem Kovasar. And then, if the circumcision is a reminder of our covenantal commitment, if you don't keep that commitment, if you don't do Brit Milah, then by not the punishment, but the consequence of not doing Brit Milah is you're cut off from the covenant, or called Karet. And hence, therefore, it's called again, remember, it's a Brit Olam. Now that we read the Psukim, now we can go back and look at the parallel. Look at the parallel right over here. Here we go. Nice and colored. So what do we have in the rainbow covenant? We have Purvu. It's the introduction to it, which is like a repeat of the creation story. Notice in Brit Milah, we're alluding right back to the story of the flood, aren't we? Because when God begins Brit Milah, what does he say? God says, Ani El Shaddai, Hitalech Lefenei V'Yatamim. That was by Noach, wasn't it? At the limit, no, it's Noach was chosen for what he was. Avram was chosen for what he needs to be. That's classic. The word Brit, but not Briti Beni Ubeinecha, the word Beni Ubein, I should have highlighted these before. Barbel Chabba Meod Meod, that's all going to match Purvu. That should be crystal clear. Should I use my, I need a line drawer, we can live without it. Now, Avram falls on his face, and who speaks to Avram? Elohim, by the very Torah Elohim Lemor. Remember chapter 17? The first time Elohim talks to anybody since the rainbow covenant. That's got to be significant. And what does God say? And he changed his name from Avram to Abraham. And then he promised again, I'll multiply you. So we have the theme of Purvu, God's name Elohim, and a brit between Beni Ubein. Now here's the giveaway. How do we know? How do we define what the brit is? If I go back to the flood, look how similar the words are. Let me get a little annotator and line here. Vakimoti briti itchem. Vakimoti briti beni ubeinecha. The same wording. Got it? What's the brit? The phrase vakimoti briti introduces the brit. What is the brit? The what? No more floods. No more recreation. God is sort of limits himself to, he's sort of stuck with his creation that he made. He can't start over again. In a similar manner, what's the brit here? By definition, this is a brit between two parties. He's our God and we're his people. Now, the brit here is between God and the land. Here, God's giving us a land through which the brit will be fulfilled. Let me go back to clear this for a second and go back to my mouse. But that's what we have next. And maybe we should make this a little bit smaller. We'll see it better. Here we go. Now we can annotate and use my... Here we go. Then Elohim says what? Zot ot ha-brit, asher nehem b'ni u'b'nechem. What do we have? By brit milah, we have an ot brit. And an ot brit, b'ni u'b'nechem. Got it? B'ni u'b'nechem. And the word ot brit was here, wasn't it? Od Brit. That's, you can't miss the parallel, correct? Without going all the details. Basically, and we have the word Olam. It's a Brit Olam. Where does it say Olam here? The Brit Olam. Brit Olam. And here, where does it say Brit Olam? Find the Olam here. Brit Milam. Brit Kesh is also Brit Olam. Maybe it's towards the end, but we'll find it.
First word in the line. You passed it.
You
get fourth line. First word.
I'm here. Okay, I knew it was there. There we go. Thank you. Got that? Let me clarify something. That's objective. That's objective analysis. You can't miss that Brit Milah and Brit Kesher are connected. It's obvious, isn't it? All the key phrases. So, therefore, when God makes the Brit with Avram Avinu, it has to relate to his Brit after the flood. And if the flood relates to creation, God's creation 7 days of Name Elohim, don't be surprised that when Milah is done on the eighth day, it's something in addition to seven. That's where the Maral is coming from, I think, when he says seven, eight is Me'ala Teva, seven is Teva, and eight is Me'ala Teva. There's something additional going on. Now, that's objective analysis. Now, let me share with you what I call subjective interpretation. What I just showed you, I think, is provable. Now, Chumash doesn't tell you what the meaning of that is. I want to suggest the meaning, which is open for interpretation. I'm not sure if I'm right. I want to say something which I think is logical. Once God promises, let me turn off my screen share for a minute so I can see anyone. Oh, some of you actually have your cameras on. That's good. I want to share with you an idea. Assuming the Chumash has a theme, and the first 11 chapters of Chumash are there not to tell you what happened, but to explain why we're chosen. God's going to give Am Yisrael a book, stories of creation and flood, etc., not to let the Jewish people coming out of Egypt know what happened. What happened? Ask an historian or ask a scientist how God did it. God needs to explain to the people coming out of Egypt why they're chosen. And God is using maybe existing or familiar stories to present his ideas in a super intricate way. It's not a copy paste. We're not simply taking copy paste. We'll say, oh, we're just taking ancient stories and copying and pasting it and making it maybe a little monotheistic. We're using the stories as an educational tool to explain to a people familiar with those ancient traditions, which are not Jewish, using them as a springboard to teach Judaism to a people that just came out of Egypt about to enter a covenant with God. Now, what does Am Yisrael need to know? Not only that they are not that they are chosen, but why they're chosen. And we're chosen to be a mentor to other nations, to be a light to other nations. Now, if God creates and is upset with his creation, and he could destroy again, but decides that he won't do it again, he can punish a small group, but he won't start his whole creation over again, which means God accepts man, doesn't no longer expects his creation to be perfect, but wants it to perfect itself. You can learn from your mistakes and grow. Then once God brings a flood and then promises he won't bring another flood, but still wants man to do good, if God can't start over again with his creation, the only thing he can do is fix it. And what God is putting, what I call putting into nature, the way in nature, the way every living thing fixes itself, then we call them white blood cells. Almost every living thing has the ability to fix itself to a certain degree. The things that are sick or that go bad can fix themselves. In a similar way, society has the ability to fix itself. I can have a wicked society like Stone. If there's enough righteous people in the city, the society can fix itself. If it doesn't, then God will have to come to punish. What God is setting in forever, just like his covenant with nature is forever, and there will never be another flood. But when things go wrong, God wants something built into nature. There'll be at least one nation who's going to recognize God and act in a way that represents God and gives a model for what other nations should act. Will they live up to that? That's the challenge of Jewish history. But God's going to make sure there's always one nation that's, whose destiny is to fulfill that purpose. If they fulfill that purpose, he'll bless them and he'll use nature to make sure everyone sees that blessing and they'll receive the blessing. If they don't fulfill their purpose, he's going to use nature to punish them to the seventh degree. We'll see in a minute. Disproportionately punish them until they learn their lesson. That's what Chumash is screaming, I think, in all the Tochachot. And what I'm trying to say that, again, I'm suggesting a parallel. You can disagree with it. I'm just saying there must be a thematic parallel between God choosing a nation and Brit Milah forever, and God promising forever not to bring another flood, in the context that God expects man's behavior to be good, because God brings the flood because everything's corrupt, and then God accepts that humans tend to be corrupt but can fix and learn from their ways. And when God promises not to bring another flood, in that context, he's going to choose a nation to be God's model nation for good behavior. That's Yitalech Lefanevi Atamim. That's what I'm saying. The behavioral element is critical. That's why we describe Noach for what he was, and when Avram and the Brit is the introduction to the Brit, what he needs to be. Now, it's not exclusively Elohim. As we'll see, God's name Yud-Kid Vav-Kid is going to balance these things out beautifully. But at the level of nature and Elohim, that's the thing that follows from beginning to end on the Elohim stories. Yud-Kid Vav-Kid is going to blend into it in an intricate way. We're not going to deal with that today. And it's going to fill in a lot of the missing parts. It'll deal more with nations and history. But when it comes to nature, God's name Elohim in the number 7. Now, I want to share with you an idea of why circumcision is where it is. If Brit Milah is a, what do you call it? If the covenant is we're God's people, but it's a Brit Olam, it's an eternal covenant, then part of being Jewish is the need to be Jewish forever. Humans can live up to 120. We can't live forever, but we're able to have children. And therefore, if you are a member of a covenant, of an eternal covenant, part of being Jewish is your responsibility to keep that covenant going forever. In my opinion, that's the reason why Purvu, Chazal understand, remember in Masechet Sanhedrin, Daf Noach, Daf Nunchet, where they have discussion, what are the 7 Noachite laws? The mitzvah of Purvu is explicitly given to the children of Noach. And Chazal say, no, for Noach and his children, it's a blessing, because it says blessing. For the Jewish people, it's a commandment. They do acrobatics to prove it. I'll show you what pasuk they prove it from. But thematically, they're right on the mark. Why? Because being able to have children, the ability to reproduce and have children is part of nature. It's a blessing. That's why the fish get plural as well. It's a blessing that God gives to nature through nature that man has the ability to have children. The obligation to have children and teach them Torah and keep a tradition going and passing down to the next generation, that's core to our covenant. In fact, the two most expensive commandments we have are Jewish weddings and Jewish education. We spend more than half our money on that. Now, if you understand my analogy, where is God putting a reminder? The reminder of that covenantal commitment to be God's people forever is exactly where we're able to have children. And again, relates to the mitzvah of Pirul Ruvu. That's why we're commanded to have children. Whoever God blesses with the ability to have children, people can fill through education. If someone, unfortunately, isn't able to have children, they can be part of still the covenant and be involved with community, with society, help educate and pass that down and help in any way they can. But that core idea that our reminder of the covenant is having children and teaching those children Torah, I think that's why the Oath Brit is going to be with circumcision. Now, you can ask why aren't women? I think women give birth to the children. I think it's obvious what their part is. If they carry the child, they don't need the reminder. The reminder is having children itself and their ability to raise the family. The men, who are usually more challenged when it comes to commitment, they need the constant reminder. Okay, that's my little take on Brit Milah. I'm not sure if it's right, but that's why I understand it. Now, I need this to explain. Somehow we got to get back to Shemitah, the number seven. But as a beginner, I think that's my understanding of Sefer Bereshit, of God's name Elohim, tracing the theme. Now, back to our source sheet now. Hope that was clear. I'm just establishing, again, objectively, there's no doubt they're parallel. I suggested a reason. Maybe there's other reasons. Maybe I got the wrong reason. That I want to throw that out as a possibility. Let me show you the pasuk that the rabbis learned Pirul Ruvu from. If I go back and share my screen, I'll go back to Bereshit chapter 9. When the rabbis learn in Masechet Sanhedrin that we're obligated in Pirul Ruvu, that we are and the goyim are not, they have a technical thing, a mitzvah that's repeated, not repeated after Matan Torah. That's more of a technicality. I want to show you where the theme comes from, where things get it from. They don't quote Pirul Ruvu in chapter 1 in Bereshit on day 6. They don't quote that for the source. Rather, they quote as follows. Chapter 9 begins as follows. Elohim blesses Noach and his sons and tells them Pirul Ruvu. They don't quote this one either. There's no doubt God's talking to Bnei Noach. The seven Noachid laws are from here. And for some reason, Chazal don't count Pirul Ruvu as one of the seven Noachid laws, which is mind-boggling, isn't it? But God speaks to Noach and says, be fruitful, multiply. It's a blessing. And the fear of other animals would be, you know, they'll fear you. Very similar to Pirul Ruvu or Duba v'Kivshua of day one of creation, a little limited. But now man sort of downgraded and he's part of the animal kingdom. And therefore he can eat other animals, but can't eat them alive. It's called Ibrahim and Achai. Now man can eat animals. Is that an upgrade or down? And now you can kill animals to eat them, but you can't kill other human beings. And therefore you're not allowed to kill another human being. And therefore Shofech Dam Adam, you can't murder. Because it goes back to the theme of creation of Tzadon Elohim. Now, this could end right here with Pasuk Vav. Okay, Elohim speaks to Noach and tells him from here to here, to Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Zayin is totally superfluous, isn't it? But Tem Pirul Ruvu Shutzubar Servuba, God said that up here, Pirul Ruvu. Now, I can call it a chiasm. The rabbis have a beautiful insight here. What do? They close the quotation mark right here. This is God talking to Noach and his sons, giving them a blessing and commandments. Pasuk Zion is no longer God talking to Bnei Noach. Pasuk Zion in the Midrashic reading is God's talking to Am Yisrael standing at Har Sinai. But Tem, you the readers of Chumash, you Purvu Shirtubar Servuba. You see how they read it? When Chazal count Purvu as a commandment, the Dorot, it's here Pasuk Zion. Understand? They're reading this is command form, but then Pirul Ruvu, that's command statement. And they're reading this pasuk as God not speaking to Bnei Noach, but rather God speaking to Am Yisrael. But then Pirul Ruvu Shutzubaretz. Now, I think where they're getting this from is, what word here? You tell me. What word is strange in this pasuk? What word didn't we have before?
Shirtsu,
right? There's only one other time we have it, and that's a similar context. Everyone knows
it's
where.
It's right.
In the beginning of Sefer Shemot, Ubnei Yisrael, Ba'yishritzu, Ba'yirbu, V'yasubu, B'bod. That's how we begin as a nation, with Pirul Ruvu. That's, isn't it built on this pasuk? No doubt about it. And think that's why Chazal tied between them. If I'm right, if that's right, Chumash is awesome. How it alludes to these things and how Chazal pick up on them in the Midrashim. But that's from a careful reading of Tanakh and knowing, hey, that's superfluous. Why is it being repeated and why the command form here? But when Chazal learned Pluravu, ask anybody, they think from Perak Aleph from here, this is the verse they quote. Because that's the commandment of Am Yisrael. Now, I think thematically, we're chayv in Pluravu because of Naseh V'Nishma. When we take upon ourselves to be God's people forever, when we'll see in a minute, Sinai is a Brit Olam, then we become obligated forever. Now I'm going to run out of time in a minute. Now, let's get back to our source sheet. And I guess we'll have to continue this next week, but we'll get moving. Now we have this breed between Lot Lachel Elohim. Where do we have these key phrases in B'chukotai? I'm going to quote them and we'll see them inside. What does God say? If you follow my laws, remember, the land will bless you. You'll be, rain will come at the right time. Your produce will be great. This is in B'chukotai. I'm just skipping right to Pasuk Tet. Ufaniti alechem. That's Brit Sinai, isn't it? Parshat Bahar Sinai, we saw from the end of the unit, chapter 25, 26. Chapters 25, 26 is one unit. At Har Sinai, it's part of Brit Sinai. And what do we find in Brit Sinai? The same phrases we had in Brit Milah and Brit Keshet. Vifreiti etchem, remember? Vibeiti etchem, vakimoti et briti etchem. And then my Mishkan will be the symbol of that covenant. Vitalachti betochachem, remember? Here we go. Isn't that Brit Milah? That's a corollary. Now it's clear. Now that we're a nation, by Avram, we're not a nation yet. We have the seeds of a nation. Now that we're at Har Sinai, he's our God, we're his people. That's Kabbalat Malchut Shemayim. That's why God took us out of Egypt. And in case you forgot, let me just skip here for a minute, because we've got to do this next week in more detail. Before we come out of Egypt, remember God tells Moshe, Ani Hashem, here's where the names Yud Kevavki and Elohim come together. But God says, I per ta'avot, the name of Shaddai, I didn't make myself known b'shem Yud Kevavki, but gam ha'kimoti briti itam, see that? To give them Eretz Canaan for Ahuzat Olam, that's Brit Milah. But I heard their cry and they're punished and they're suffering. And remember, that's Brit Ben Aftarim. I'll do that in a proper share. Therefore, Tavanei Israel, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Pasuk Vav, Votzeti Vitzati Vigalti will be Brit Ben Aptarim. I'm going to take you out of Egypt and save you and punish your oppressor. Brit Milah, Har Sinai, Lechachem Dilam Baitichem Elohim. Bidatem Keni Hashem Amutzietchem Eretz Mitachet Sivot Mitzrayim. That's clearly Har Sinai, Pasuk Zayin. And then they come together, I'll bring you to the land, which I wanted to give your forefathers, and you'll get it as a Morasha. That's Brit Milah and Brit Ben Aptarim together. Again, that have to do in a proper share. Now, if Brit Sinai has all the parallels, doesn't it? As I showed you, remember, what parallel am I missing? I have Akimoti et Briti, don't I? I have a Brit Olam. I need Brit Olam. I have Benu. I have Yot Lachal Elohim. Got it? What am I missing? I'm missing an old Brit, aren't I? If Brit Keshet has an old Brit, and Brit Milah is an old Brit, and Brit Milah is with at the seed level with Avram Avinu, becomes official Brit Sinai when we're a nation. What will be the old Brit of Brit Sinai? Anyone know? You know it by heart. You don't realize it.
The Har Sinai, the
what's the old Brit? What's parallel to circumcision with Brit Abraham and rainbow? I need an old Brit for Brit Olam Beinu.
Shabbat.
It's going to be Shabbat, isn't it? In case you forgot this Brit,
okay,
after the Mishkan, which is our old Brit in the realm of space, it's Kedushat Makom, a reminder of Har Sinai in the realm of space is the Mishkan. Everyone knows that's the Ramban. Everything about the Mishkan reminds us of Har Sinai. If you don't know that, we'll do that. Maybe not part of this series, but that should be obvious. As soon as the Mishkan is over, we go from Kedushat Makom to Kedushat Zman. And what's God tell Moshe? Now that you have a Mishkan, and now that now that I have a Mishkan, I'm dwelling with you. The Shekhinah is with you. Hashem can mitalech with us. Now tell Bnei Israel, make sure to keep Shabbat. Why Shabbat? Oh, creation in 7 days. Got it? Why? What Shabbat? You couldn't pick a better old Brit for Brit Sinai, couldn't you? Ki alti binu benichem dodorotechem, the dad ki ani Hashem mekadishchem. What's ani Hashem mekadishchem? Remember, vatem tuli mamlechet koni v'goy kadosh? You, to remember that God chose you at Har Sinai to be his people, what's our weekly reminder of Brit Sinai? It's Shabbat. Why is it meaning? Because Shabbat goes back to Brit Milah, goes back to Brit Keshet, and goes back to creation. Understand the progression? Now, just like God separated one day of the week and made it special, and separated one area of the Mishkan made it special, God separated one nation to make them special. Remember what God said to be an Avramon Goyim? God's separating Avram Avinu to start a nation separated from the other nations, but for the sake of those nations. And just like Shabbat is one day of the week separated for the sake of to bring God into every other day of the week, God separates one nation and makes them special, right? To have an impact on other nations, to be the model for good behavior, so God won't have to bring another flood, or so God can fix his creation without having to bring destruction. And therefore, we keep Shabbat to remember our responsibility to be God's people. And Shabbat is a great reminder because Kedushat Zman will remind us of Shabbat, will remind us of Kedushat Adam, of God picking Am Yisrael. And therefore, because it's an oath brit, that's why it's in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a brit, aren't they? They're a covenant between God and his people. You ever wonder, I understand why the first two commandments are part of the covenant. Because they're covenantal. I'm your boss. You can't work for anybody else. Don't carry my name in vain. You're chosen to make my name great. 3. Why is Shabbat of all the mitzvot? What makes it covenantal? Why is it Luchot HaBrit? Because Shabbat is the Od Brit. It should be obvious now why Shabbat is in the Ten Commandments. Now, therefore, Shmartem et HaShabbat as an Od Brit. Ki Kodesh Yilachem. Machale Mot Yumat. Ki Osem Melacha Nikrata. Why you chayv karet if you don't keep Shabbat? If Shabbat's an oath brit, the consequence, just like why you chayv karet for not doing milah, if milah is an oath brit, as a reminder, if you don't do the symbol of the covenant, you're saying the consequence, you're not part of the covenant. If keeping Shabbat is an oath brit, if you desecrate the Sabbath day and don't respect it, you're basically saying, I don't identify with the brit. And hence, the consequence is you're cut off from the brit, called karet. You understand now why a goy can't keep Shabbat? Which is a strange. I remember a goy keeping Shabbat is chayav mitah or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's midrashic, but what are they saying? It's keeping Shabbat as a covenantal reminder, as an oath brit. So you can't carry an oath brit. You can't say I'm a member of a covenant if you're not a member of the covenant. You can't put on an army uniform if you're not really a soldier. You can't say you're an officer if you're not really an officer. So if Shabbat is the oath brit that we're committed to be God's people, only a member, a dedicated member of God's people, can keep Shabbat. If you keep Shabbat as an old brit, but you're not a member of the brit, so that's why Chazal say a non-Jew can't keep Shabbat. If they want to, you know, remember God and whatever, they can do that their own way. But I think that's the reason why Chazal say a goy can't keep Shabbat. Now, therefore, therefore 6 days you're supposed to work. You rest on the seventh day, okay? And that's what he called, that's Dinei Shabbat now. And now we summarize. God commands Am Yisrael to keep Shabbat, the Brit Olam. Here we go.
Mm-hmm.
It's a Brit Olam. It's an eternal Brit. Beini Ubein. Here we go again. Ot the Olam. You can't miss the parallel, right? And why is Shabbat a meaningful Ot Brit? Shabbat is not an Ot that God created in 7 days. Shabbat is our reminder that God chose us to be his people. Why is Shabbat a meaningful oath brit? Why is Shabbat an oath brit for Brit Sinai? Because of its parallel to the story of creation. It's keeping Shabbat is not only, for sure, reminds us of creation, but reminds us of the theme of creation and why God gave us the creation story to remember why we're chosen. So Shabbat is not just an oath brit of creation. Shabbat is an oath brit of our Sinai, which begins with the story of creation, B'Shem Elokim. Okay, my time is up. So let me show you what we didn't do yet. Where are we? Okay, we have to do that. Do that a little bit. And if you go back, we went to the reason of the flood. If I want to go back to the Tochacha, the punishments, don't you? You're beginning to appreciate the parallel. If I go back to the last line of just like God was created, right, and was upset with his creation. Brings a flood, brings punishment, and then promises not to do it again. What happens in the Tochacha?
If I go back to the Tochacha, if we have, let me go back to the pasuk I had before. Remember, Kiyamuch, at the end of the, here. At the end of the Tochacha, if things get really bad, God promises he won't destroy us. Just like he won't redo his creation, God's brit with Am Yisrael is irreversible. We might be punished, but we'll always be his people. And therefore, how's it end? V'sacharti lem et rishonim. No matter how bad we are, God remembers first covenant, because our covenant with God is unbreakable. It's a brit olam. And therefore, we're talking about v'ijab liot lachel Elohim. Got it? And these are the chukim. Beino bein b'nei. Now you see the last pasuk. These are all the laws that make the covenant at Har Sinai. Beino bein b'nei Yisrael b'Har Sinai. So the law, the laws of Har B'chutai are covenantal. And therefore, they're about, therefore, there's the centrality of the land of Aretz. And this, remember how Parsha Bahar began with units of 6 and 7? 6 years and seven cycles of 7? You can't miss the connection now between Parsha Bahar and creation. Of God making Shemayim Ba'aretz B'Shem Elokim. The 7-day cycle of creation. And Shabbat being an oath brief. So when I follow creation in 7 days to the reason for the flood, and the reason after the flood, and how that goes to Brit Milah, with God picking Avraham Avinu to be his model nation, to be the Avraham Mongoim, then when it becomes official as a nation in Har Sinai, that whole element is going to be reflected in the Tochacha. Therefore, don't be surprised by the number 7, number Shabbat HaTotechem, and the punishment, how the punishment will be super harsh, almost like a flood punishment, but not without total destruction. But God will remember his Brit, like he did after the flood. So I'm saying again, I know I'm over time. We'll have to continue this next time and do it and take this to the next step to appreciate Brit Sinai. And then in light of this, we'll see all the mitzvot from Har Sinai on that have to do with the number 7. The Tuma and Tara and the Mishkan and the Mikdash and things like that. But I think
why is Milah number 8?
Let me stop here for a second. I'll stop my share. I'll take questions, but I hope I told you this will be complicated. You said the short sheet, but what he did is something real, real basic, in my opinion, it's like core Judaism and core. And it's what you gain by paying attention to what the Bible critics, they reached the wrong conclusion, in my opinion. Chumash is using two names for God, not because it's two ancient documents or some redactors putting together. Chumash is beautifully blending the theme of Elohim and the theme of Yud-Kevav-Keh to give you a very deep message about how and why we're chosen. So I'm focusing on the Elohim side, how Yud-Kevav-Keh is going to pretty much all the questions you're going to ask will be answered by when you understand how Shem Elohim, how Shem Yud-Kevav-Keh fits into there. And how we get to the history of nations and how God expects, how we have to be his model nation, not just, God will use nature to reward and punish us, to show that we're God's people and show what the reward for good behavior and punishment for bad behavior, but how the history of nations comes into it to be Shem Yud-Kevav-Ke. Now I'll take questions. I'll take questions and I'll see the chat.
It's the eighth day of the Milah that's still the problem.
No, I'm just saying, I don't know for sure, but. If the reason for God picking Avram Avinu has to do with the reason for creation, and it's B'Shem Elohim, and creation in 7 days, and sort of as a, it's like a parody bit. I'll explain what I mean. I hope you understand this analogy. In Hebrew, in Israel, your ID number is 8 digits. But it's 9 digits. Why? The last digit is called a parody bit, if you understand your communication and information technology. To make sure you copy date numbers right, you add a parity bit, and that number is to make sure you didn't make a mistake in the 8 numbers you wrote. It's a trick. And that way, instead of 1 in 1,000 numbers being wrong, 1 in 1,000,000 numbers are wrong. It's called a parity bit. So what I'm getting at is that God makes creation. In addition to creation, he adds a special relationship with the people for the sake of his creation. So because of God's creation in 7, God creating 7 takes man with expectations for man to be good. Because when man's not good, he brings the flood and starts over again. Part of his promise not to bring a flood again requires to add something as white blood cells, as a safety net, to make sure that sooner or later we can fix things without having to bring another flood, because he can't bring another flood. So now if he has to add to nature, right, picking a nation. Who has to be his model nation. So I'm saying calling it 8 means it's something in addition to 7. That's how I understand it. Okay? And I think that's what the Maral means by Biala Teva, with 7 to 8. But if, but again, we'll see this later in Chumash. Whenever there's 8, It's eight because of seven. Look at Shmini Atzeret. Is Shmini Atzeret part of Sukkot or not part of Sukkot? Remember Parshat Kashav? Of course it is, of course it's not. It's the eighth day is part of Sukkot, but you don't sit in a Sukkah. So when you have eight after seven, the eighth day after the 7 days of Miluim, you'll see it over and over again. Whenever you have eight, it relates to seven. And therefore, I think Milah is not by chance on the eighth day. Okay, now let me just check.
That, of course, ties into Hanukkah.
Okay, but eight to seven. I guess the last menorah is seven, but okay, we have a few weeks still for Hanukkah. Yeah, but, let me just look at the chat real fast. Yeah. And, okay, iPad. Okay, there's sources, that's good. Okay, Brit Shabbat, place to all. Oh, when it's about women aren't less connected to God. An old Brit is not the Brit. The Brit, all the Amisos part of the Brit. Men, when it comes to commitment to a Brit, men are more challenged because they're challenged by commitment. They need a constant reminder. Women are the essence of the Brit because they bring up the child. You know, the gender in charge of keeping Amisur going from generation to generation, giving birth to children, educating them, bringing them up. They don't need the reminder. They do the work. Men need to remember to get married and have children and that, not focus on themselves. But that's the Sikha for the Upper West Side. Now, okay, Asher, the opposite. Men are less God. Okay. So you're, Asher agrees with me. Very good. Thank you.
Susanna doesn't though.
Okay. She doesn't agree. No, she doesn't agree with Asher. But
or you. I think.
Okay. I think it's apologetic.
No, I disagree with is Asher's statement.
Excuse me?
What I disagree with is Asher's statement, not necessarily with the principle.
Okay, fine. Okay. There's a technical level about who's chayv in a mitzvah or not. That's a technicality. But the brit of Lot Lech Elohim, he's our people and we're his God, that's with everybody. That's Zechar Nekev Abraham. It's us as a nation. The idea that you have to remember that you have to have children, so brit is a beautiful symbol, but doesn't mean you're not part of the covenant. You're just as much part of the covenant either way. Okay. Okay. So iPad's arguing with Asher. Okay. And I'll use the parody bit reference in the Dvar Torah for sure. Okay. Thank you. You have to understand math to understand the parody bit. And who takes party in ransoms? Okay. Listen, I agree. I'm talking about, to answer all the questions, I'm talking about shot at a thematic level of Chumash. How the rabbis interpret it in the Rota of Halacha, you have to take into consideration when you take into consideration society. Remember when the rabbis over the generations, when they give what's called Pesach Halacha, when they say what's a mitzvah, what's not a mitzvah, what people have to do, who's obligated and what, they derive principles from Chumash and apply it to their society in their time period. And when you're applying principles in Chumash to a society 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, when women are fourth class citizens, okay, don't be surprised that women have a different status. The challenge in modern day halacha is how do you keep the principles of Chumash and apply it in a society where women are no longer fourth class citizens? And that's a difficult challenge. No one's, when certain groups want to give more circuit halacha rights to women and things like that, it's by people who want to keep the theme of Chumash, aren't rebelling against Judaism, but rather want to keep the theme of Chumash and applying it. For example, Chumash says tzedek tzedek tirdof. Now, in ancient times, that's the reason why women shouldn't be a judge, because they're fourth class citizens, they're not educated. So having a woman be a judge is like having a 5-year-old be a judge. But what happens when society changes and women are just as competent in making judgment calls as men? So how do you apply tzedek tzedek tirdof in a modern society? I'm not answering, but when people argue over that, that's what the argument's about. That's a machlokes l'shem shamayim. It's not good guys against bad guys. Because what's important about tradition is you don't change things so fast. Things have to go like in a slow manner, but it's important that people arguing, it's not argument trying to break away from Torah values, it's trying how to keep Torah values and apply them properly in every generation. It's a difficult challenge. It's got to be done carefully with achdut, not with fighting into becoming fractions and having reasons for sinat chinam. It's a legitimate argument, and you can agree with one or other, but the people you disagree with are not good guys or bad guys. You keep the common goal of fulfilling, being God's people, and how to do that, how to accomplish it. There's different approaches. But But someone wanting to make change is not necessarily an evil person trying to destroy Judaism. You can, two doctors can argue how to save a patient. You know, one guy says, you know, give them a vaccinated, you know, to be pro or against, you know, giving certain medications. They both want to save the patient, but they can argue vehemently about what's the best way to save the patient. And some doctors say, what you want to do to save him is going to kill him. So we have the same argument in halakha and in people, but realize everyone's trying their best to do what's right. It's not a reason to hate people or name call and things like
that. Of course, so you can, there's a lot to extend, and of course, I would extend that to reform rabbis also. But okay, that's a whole other.
Yeah, that's a question where you draw the line. And I
say, right. No. I can disagree with them, but I don't think they're. Okay. I think they mean well.
They're not evil people, exactly. Yeah.
But okay, that. But it's just interesting to point what iPad saying the priority ransom. I assume you're referring to the last Mishnah item, a second Horiath, which actually said you when it's ransom, when they're hostage, you do save the woman before the man. But if they're drowning, God forbid, you have to save a life. You save the man before the woman. Those are the last two Mishnah in Horiath. So that's fascinating. Like that's with medical ethics and them. Ramosha Feinstein and others basically said we ignore that Mishnah. They don't give a reason why. Like that's a big thing. It's come up at some of our medical conferences that promotion, you know, the Mishnah says a man before a Kohen before a Levi before Yisrael. That's the famous Mishnah that a Mamzer Talmud Chacham comes before a Kohen Gadol. That's the context. But promotion, we don't follow this anymore. We don't follow these halachas anymore. Why? Because I think we instinctively all know why. But what the halachic rationale for that is much harder to figure out. How you just sort of, you know, do away with the Mishnah. But that's exactly what Rabbi Litvak referring to. And I think he phrased it very well. Correct. How do you apply it's a new reality to these ancient principles? And obviously women, I don't have to, everybody knows here, women had a much different status. 100 years ago, they couldn't vote. Even, right? We're only in 2021. When the woman got the
Thomas vote, Jefferson was a big modern thinker, but he would never dream of having a female vote. Or dream of it would be against slavery.
And Rav Kook, of course, was against women voting.
Those are ideas nowadays are different.
Yeah, of course, right. You know, that's okay. Lots to discuss to leave for next.
The Torah was given for all generations. That's just for one.
Yes. It's okay. How to apply it. But we've made a lot of changes. We women learning Torah, where it gets the change has been revolutionary. I think, you know, I mean, maybe it's not fair me as a man to speak, but if you look where the status of woman was in learning and Gemara and anything, and in one generation, we're already talking about Orthodox women rabbis. Yeah, maybe it's on the fringe. Maybe people don't like it. But the fact that we can conceive of Orthodox women rabbis, and it's not even an oxymoron, it's in one sentence, it's unbelievable. Whether you're in favor or against, the change are radical. And women teaching Talmud, women poskot, yoatzot halacha, wherever position you like, it really has been amazing. So it's a work in process. Okay, that's enough of my... my two
emotions.
No, Torah is always in
motion.
I said it in my class the other day, I think, Rabbi Sachs, the first book I read before he was the chief rabbi. I think I was still in college and the Rabbi Sachs was not known yet. And he wrote the book, Arguments for the Sake of Heaven. That's the name of the book, Arguments for the Sake of Heaven. And in that book, he defines, if I remember correctly, halacha and Torah. He says, Torah, halakha is a combination of an unchanging Torah to an ever-changing reality. Halakha is combining real life to the Torah. The Torah never changes, life changes, so halakha has to change because it's real life. So how you apply an unchanging Torah to changing life to make halakha real, to make halakha Torah Chaim, that the halakha applies in the real world, that's the famous Pshat, along with that, the Torah, you know, the in Siman Aleph, in Choshen Mishpat, the three, kol adan dina met l'amito, whoever judges a true judge, l'amito, it's a redundancy. Dan dina met, l'amito, is naseh shutaf l'kadosh baruch hu. I think that's the expression. It comes a partner with God. So the prishon, this commentary on the Torah and Siman Aleph and Choshen Mishpat, the beginning of this section, Shulchan Aruch, dealing with monetary law, what's dina met l'amito? He says, dina met means you look at the Torah, you know shas backwards and forwards, you apply the Torah abstractly. Dina met l'amito means it has to apply in the real world. If you don't apply, a din emet can be, according to the Torah, can be totally wrong. It can be dina met al pi Torah, but totally divorced from reality. That's not dina met l'amito. It's got to be emet. But it's got la'amito for the side. It's printed in the, it's a beautiful idea that the Torah can't be just to learn Torah. Torah has to be learned within the context of reality. Okay, Rabbi, thank you very much. I just was elaborating on what you said. You know, you said it very, so you have to, okay. All right, everybody, we'll see you tomorrow, please God. Next year tomorrow, Dr. Talking about changes in women. Rabbi Dr. Lindsay Guhart will be speaking tomorrow at 11:15, Translations of the Torah, her fascinating series, tomorrow at 11 a.m., all our regular shiurim. The parsha shiur this week will be given by Rabbi Gedalia Berger, teaches at GPATS, I believe. Yeah, he teaches another example, coincidental, of course. And we have all our regular shiurim. Next week, by the way, Rabbi Adler, Aaron Adler, will start a three-part series on the Rav on Chanukah. You know, he's been giving these discussions, you know, the Rav on Rosh Hashanah, the Rav on Yom Kippur. Of course, he was very close to the Rav. He was his Shema. So we'll be giving a three-part series on the Rav's Torah on Chanukah. And then I will announce now, Rabbi Liptak, you can know too, Rabbi Bazak has agreed he'll give you a shiur, one shiur on Chanukah. And Neis Pach Hashem, Shem and Shenleli, I want to remember the exact title, but the oil in Eliyahu and Tanakh and Chanukah, I believe that is either Monday or Tuesday, November 22nd or 23rd. I think we're doing it November 23rd, but let's send out the email. Once we're on the topic, we'll let you know. Those who stay till the end, you know, people leave already, but they missed the best part. Always the post-class discussions are the most fun. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful day, wonderful week, and go to bed not too late tonight. You know, you got an extra hour of sleep, but they say Monday morning after they change the clock, you know, people are disoriented a little bit. Anyways, okay, have a good one. Thank you very much. Bye-bye, everybody. Shavua Tov.
Shavua Tov.
Shavua Tov. Wow.